Bradley Kubik. This is my wife Ashley, and our little boys are over in the nursery. I want to say thank you for allowing us to be here. Thanks for having us in. It's really great to be here. We are going to Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia, a city of almost 2 million people, and it's surrounded by desert, a very secluded place, and we're excited to see how God is going to use us and what God is going to do through us. So we're praying for us. We really appreciate it. If you would, please turn your Bibles to Book of Acts, Acts chapter number 17. Pastor called me up the other day, and he was talking to me, and he said that he was looking for, he was talking to me yesterday, and he told me that he was looking around for the best preacher he knew. So the best preacher he knew, he wanted him to come in and preach this Sunday. So we called him up, and he said, I need you to come preach this Sunday, and he said, sorry, you know, I'm booked, can't come. So he's kind of disappointed. He said, that's all right. He said, you know what, I'll call up the best Christian I know. You know, I mean, the guy that's the most spiritual guy. I mean, he'll be prayed over a sermon, and I know he's a great guy. I'm going to call him up and see if he can come and preach for me. And pastor called him up, and he couldn't come either. He was booked. He had something else he was doing that Sunday or today. So he said, you know what? That's depressing. He said, I'll just call up the most exciting guy I know. I mean, he's going to be all over the place, keep everybody awake, you know. And so he called him up, and man, he was booked too. He said, man, nobody can come preach for me this Sunday. He goes, this is terrible. So he said, you know, I'll just call the best looking guy I know. So he called me. And so I answered the phone, and he said, look, no, you know, I can't get anyone to come. Can you come preach for me this Sunday? I said, well, Pastor, I've already turned you down 3 times. I don't want to turn down a 4th time. So I said, all right. So we cleared our schedule. None of that's true. That is all not true. Don't believe any of that. That is not true. Acts chapter number 17, verse number 16. Acts 17, verse number 16. The Bible says here in Acts chapter number 17, verse number 16, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. I want to draw your attention back to this, the middle of that verse. The Bible says his spirit was stirred in him. We're going to read a whole lot more of this passage here in the next couple minutes, but I just want to talk to you for a couple minutes this morning about being stirred up. Amen. Being stirred up. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity you've given us to be in your house. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for loving us. You've given us so much. Help us not take it for granted. Help us to be thankful. Help us as we look in your word. Help us to be challenged to do more for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I love reading about Paul. He's one of my most favorite characters in the Bible to read about. He's always exciting. He's always doing something exciting. When I was a kid, my mom always had us read the Bible every day. You know, you have your quiet time today? No, all right, go read your Bible, you know. So we'd read our Bible every day. And when I'd get up real early as a kid and I'd read my Bible, and sometimes I'd fall asleep, and, you know, and I would read something real fast or something. But when I got into Acts, man, I was excited because Paul was always doing something exciting. I was always reading my Bible like this. You know, it was always exciting. You're reading about Paul, and he gets beat. You know, they take him in here, and they beat him with rods and whips, and he gets out and says, woohoo, I got beat. I wouldn't do that, but that's what Paul did, you know. He gets taken outside of a city for preaching the gospel, and they kill him. He's dead. And then the Bible says he just stood up, and he brushed the rocks off his shoulders, and he went right back in the city and kept preaching. You know, if it were me, and someone took me outside the city and killed me, okay, that doesn't work. But he's always doing something crazy. He's on a boat, and the boat gets caught in a storm, and it falls apart. He's holding onto this board off to the island. You know, he gets bit by this poisonous snake, and he shakes it off and says, no big deal, you know. And he's always getting mobbed by a group of people. The Romans are always trying to capture him, and he's always getting put in jail, and the Holy Spirit's breaking him out, and angels coming and opening the doors, and the guy, the guarding him, the jail... whatever that guy, he's trying to kill himself over it, you know. And there's all these crazy stories of all the ways God used Paul, and you can just read it over and over and over. It's always exciting. And so I'm reading about Paul, and it's always fun to read about him. He's always doing something exciting. Paul's one of those guys where he always has to be doing something. If he has to stand still, he has to be playing with something, you know, or he can't stand in one place too long. He's doing one of these, you know, and he's always excited. He's always doing something. He's one of those guys, you look at him, you can just see that fire in his eye. You know, he wants to go do something. He wants to talk to someone. He's always got a plan in motion, always got something he's doing. So I was reading this, Acts chapter 17, verse 16. It said his spirit was stirred in him. And I thought, God, how could this guy, you know, this guy that's on fire, you know, he's always doing something. Every other day he's in prison or he's preaching or he's always doing something. How can this guy get even more excited than he already is? How can this guy get even more stirred up than he already was? Kind of like, when you play, does anyone here play basketball or like to play basketball or like to watch basketball? All right, any other sports? What, football? Oh, we got football. Volleyball, I guess, is a sport. I'm in trouble now. My wife loves volleyball. But it's kind of like that guy on the ball court, and he's saying, give me the ball, give me the ball, I'm open. You know, he's clapping, he's jumping. Give me the ball. You got to look at him and say, look, there's a reason there's nobody guarding you. You know, but anyway, but there's always that one guy on the court saying, give me the ball, I want the ball, let me do it. That's kind of how Paul was. He said, give me a chance. God, let me preach to somebody. Let me get beat somewhere. Let me get put in jail. Let me do something over here. Let me witness to somebody. Give me something to do. I want to do something. He's always, I'm available. God, allow me to talk to somebody. Send somebody my way to fix my broken tire or wheel. It broke or something. I don't know. But send someone my way I can talk to, I can witness to. Give me something to do. I want to do something. That's kind of how Paul was. But the Bible says he was stirred up. What could get this guy? It has to be something amazing to get this guy even more fired up than he already was. Lord showed me a couple things in this passage I want to show you about what got Paul stirred up. Number one, he got stirred up about what he saw. Look at verse number 16 again. The Bible says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, Paul's there at Athens. He just came from Thessalonica, a couple other cities, and he was just working. He came to Athens to take a break. He wasn't supposed to come here. He wasn't on his trip. He wasn't going to come and preach here. But he just came to take a break, waiting for Peter and some of his other friends to show up. And he was just going to relax. And he's sitting here in Athens, and he's relaxing, and he's looking around. And all of a sudden, he starts seeing all these people with these idols. He looks over here and there's this person carrying around this idol. And he looks over here and there's people walking into this tabernacle with this big, huge idol sticking out of it. And he's looking over here and there's these people bowing down and offering some incense or something to this idol over here. And everywhere he looks, there's people with idols. And he starts looking around and said, I can't believe there's so many people here that worship these idols. They're not real. He says, they probably don't know about God. They probably don't know how to go to heaven. They probably don't know that Jesus died for them. They probably never heard the gospel before. I can't believe there's so many people here. Looks like they've never heard the gospel. You know, we were in the car the other day, and that kind of sums up three-quarters of all of our days ever. We're in the car all the time. But we're in the car the other day, and my wife were talking about some guy we knew from a movie, and he died. And, you know, well, that's sad. He died, and you know, I liked him over here and over here. And she said, well, I hope he's saved. Yeah. See, I didn't even think about that. I was thinking about the movie he played in or what he wore or how goofy he was. And she said, I hope he's saved. That was Paul's mindset. He's looking at this guy. He didn't say, that guy's wearing his pants down too far. No, he said, I hope that guy's saved.
Amen.
He didn't look over here and say, that guy, he's got green hair. That's great. He said, I wonder if that guy's saved. Yeah. He looked over here and he didn't say, I cannot believe those people are doing that. He said, I wonder if they're saved. That was his mindset. Everyone looked at him. I wonder if they've heard the gospel. I wonder if they know they're going to heaven. It looks like he's worshiping an idol, so he probably doesn't know the gospel. He's probably not going to heaven. And he looked. That's what he was thinking about when he looked at people. And he got stirred up and he said, I can't believe there's so many people around here who don't know God. In this city, I'm not even really supposed to be here, but in this city, all these people that never heard the gospel before. I can't believe it. And it stirred him up. I can't believe there's so many people here who've never heard. They're not going to heaven. When they die, they're not going to heaven. They're on their way to hell. They don't know they're saved. They've never heard the gospel. They don't know Jesus died for them. I can't believe there's so many people here who don't know God. And it stirred him up. He said, wow, I can't believe this. Number two, he got stirred up about what he heard. Look at verse number 18. We'll come back to 17 here later. Verse number 18, the Bible says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So he's sitting here, and he got stirred up about what he heard. He's listening to these people talk, and they're starting to make fun of him. These people walk up. Did you hear about this goofy big mouth guy over here, this babbler? He's talking about some guy raising from the dead, and he's talking about some new religion, like we really need a new religion around here, you know? And he's talking about some new thing. He's trying to talk about some God that he knows, and this guy's goofy. Don't listen. This guy's a goofball. He has no idea what he's talking about. He's just babbler. He's a big mouth. There's a couple people that came to him later on and ask him for some more. But most people said, this guy's goofy. He doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. And they pushed him away. They rejected the gospel before they even heard it. That stirred Paul up. He said, I can't believe there's so many people in this town. They don't know God. They've never heard the gospel. And they're already pushing him away. You know, we have a lot to be stirred up about today. Amen. Everywhere we look, there's people that are already pushing God away. They're pushing the gospel away. And they don't even know it. You look at schools. They're pushing, keep Christianity stuff out. We don't want the Bible and we don't want the prayer and stuff. And that Christianity stuff is dangerous. Keep it out. And they don't even know. They don't even know the gospel. Keep that Christianity, that God, keep that out of here. That's dangerous. They don't even know what it is. Amen. You look at other countries, China and other places that it's illegal to carry your Bible. You can't carry a Bible here. And you can't be a Christian. You can't go to church. Keep that stuff out of our country. And they don't even know the gospel. They don't even know they're going to. They don't know that Jesus died for them. And they're pushing God away. They don't even know him. You know, everywhere we go, we're brushing shoulders with people who aren't saved. Every movie we watch, we see people that aren't saved. Every time we travel, every time we go anywhere, there's people all around us that we're brushing shoulders with that we see that aren't saved. And that ought to stir us up. Like it did Paul. Paul said, I can't believe there's so many people here who don't know the gospel. They're already pushing God away. They don't even know him. That's what stir us up. We look around our city. I can't believe there's so many people in this town that don't know the gospel. I can't believe there's so many people in this state, in this country. I can't believe there's so many people in Mongolia. They don't know the gospel. They never heard the gospel. I can't believe it. They're already pushing him away. They don't even know about it. That ought to stir us up. Man, it stirred Paul up. He said, I can't believe this. This is crazy. Look at the third thing he got stirred up about. This is my favorite part. He got stirred up about who he knew. Look at verse number 22. Verse number 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Paul said, I've had enough of this thing. I've had enough of it. He stands up on this on the Mars Hill and said, everyone listen to me. Can you imagine going to Walmart and standing up on a box of soda cans and, everybody listen to me. That wouldn't last very long. But Paul stood up and said, everyone listen to me. He said, I've been looking around at all your gods and all your idols and all these. And there's one that says to the unknown God. This God, the one you don't know, just in case you missed one, you know, you had one to the unknown. The one you don't know, that's the God I know. I've got to tell you. I can't believe you guys don't know this. I've got to tell you about this God. He said, let's look at what he says. Verse number 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though we needed anything, seeing that he giveth all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. Look at verse number 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art of man's device. And he goes on and on and on and on. He says, this is the God that you guys don't know. I know this God. This God is the whole reason you're alive today. This God is the one that created the whole world that you live in. This God is the reason you're breathing today. The reason you can breathe is because this God gave you breath. This is the God that loves you. This is the God that died for you. This is the God that loved you before you even knew him. This is the God that gave us the gospel. This is the God that wants us to live in heaven with him. This is the God that wants to be your friend. I can't believe you don't know this one. So this God, the one you don't know, I know him. I know him. I got to tell you about it. I can't believe you don't know him. I can imagine Paul. You know how Elijah was kind of a troublemaker, you know. He was at the hill with all the prophets of Baal. And they said, all right, let's make a deal. You know, whoever brings down fire from their God first, their God is the real God, you know. So Paul knew the whole time it wasn't going to happen, but the prophets of Baal are over there and trying to bring down fire onto their altar. And Elijah's sitting over here going, maybe he's on vacation. That's just scream a little louder. You know, maybe he's sleeping. Wake him up. You know, bang on that thing some more. And maybe he's just not listening. There you go. Do that some more. You know, he's making fun of him. You know, cracking up. I can imagine Paul being the same way. He's looking around on that Mars Hill. That's a crazy looking idol. That guy doesn't even have a nose. You know, and he's looking over here going, somebody was really tired when he carved out that guy, you know, and he's looking around. He said, this is great. And he says, you guys don't know that. Really, you don't know this one? I got to tell you about this. This is the God I know. This is the God that loves you. This is the only God that died for you. This is the only God that's alive. I got to tell you about him. And he was so excited. He had a father. It was unlike any other father. That I can't believe you guys don't know this. I got to tell you about how good of a dad this God is to me. He said, I have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You guys don't have the same friend I have? I got to tell you about him. Man, he's a wonderful friend. He takes care of me. He protects me. He guides. He's an amazing friend. I can't believe you don't know him. He said, I have a Savior. I know where I'm going when I die. I know what he did for me. I know he loves me. I know I'm going to heaven. I get to live with him forever when I die. I never have to doubt it. I have a Savior. I can't believe you guys don't know about him. I got to tell you about him. When I was in college, now my wife loves it when I tell college dating stories. That's her favorite. It is the epitome of our... Okay, whatever. But when I got to college, I drove my motorcycle from Kentucky out to California. To go to college, and I got out there, and my wife was amazing. She was just the one for me, you know. I found her, and there was no other girl for me, and all that stuff. Well, I was riding a motorcycle, and I had, you know, the big eagle on my shirt, you know, so I looked like a big troublemaker. I wasn't. I was a perfect angel, but I looked like a big troublemaker. So she really just avoided me and wanted nothing to do with me. So I really wanted to ask her out. I told her friends I was going to. I was gonna ask her to go on a date, you know, with me and all that. And so I was trying to ask her. So I'd go up and try to ask her, and she would leave. Well, that was kind of odd, you know. So I would walk into a room where she is with some of her friends, and I would walk in there, and she would walk out the back door and leave. That's odd. I would walk into the gym. On one side of the gym, she's all the way down the other side. I walk down, hey, how you doing? I walk down there, and as I'm walking out, she gets up, walks down the bleachers, out the back door, and goes to her dorm where I can't follow her. And I'm thinking, I'm from Kentucky, so I'm thinking, it's just coincidence. You know? So she works in the dining hall. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and get my plate. She's going to give me mashed potatoes, and I'm going to ask her out. It's going to be amazing. So I get my plate. I'm walking through the line. Here she is, you know. And it's right when it's my turn, she puts her ladle down and walks into the back. You know, she's had to wash her hands or something. I don't know. You know? So I'm sitting there waiting. No, you go first. No, you go first. And letting all these people in front of me. And she didn't come back. Okay, that's maybe she got sick. I don't know. Whatever. You know, so. So I went, I got my food and sat down, I'm eating, I look over, and there she is serving food again. Thinking, this is weird. I mean, this many coincidences, you know. And finally she was in the chapel, and she was sitting between some of her friends, and I talked to her, and she said, yeah, you can go out there, you gotta talk to my dad. And so that was fun. So one of her friends drove me an hour away to a Starbucks, 19-year-old at Starbucks. You know, 19-year-olds don't drink Starbucks, but he drove me to Starbucks, and her dad is an armed security guard at the Golden Gate Bridge. He doesn't work today. He doesn't have to carry a gun today, but he carries the biggest gun he has. I mean, he's carrying a rifle on his hip, you know, and he's got his coat tucked around it, you know, and he's walking at me like this. How you doing, son? You know, shake my hand. And take a seat. Yes, sir. So he sits me down. He has this big yellow steno notepad, all the questions written out. He says, are you ready? I guess. He reads a question, never looks at me. As I'm answering it, he writes it down. When he's done writing it down, he reads the next question, never lifting his head, and he writes down my answer as I'm answering it. And that goes on for 2 hours. Finally, 2 hours are over. He finally looks up for the first time. You're approved, you know. So I get her phone number, and I get to text her and all this stuff. And it's amazing. So I get to date this girl. She's amazing. I was so excited about it. Did you hear about my date? No, I got a date. I don't care about your date, kid. You know, no one cared about it. But I was so excited about it. I got a shirt made. And I had a friend that worked at Zazzle, so he made a shirt for me. It said, it had her volleyball number. She played volleyball. Her number right there on the front and her name, you know, a little crescent shape, her name and her volleyball number. And her jersey color was the color of the shirt. And on the back it said, my girlfriend on the back, you know. So I'd go to her volleyball games and I'd cheer, yeah, that's my girlfriend! And I was so excited about that thing. Now that is a true story, I promise. I was so excited about that. I was so excited. I can't believe you haven't heard. I'm dating this girl. That's amazing. That's how Paul was. He said, you haven't heard about my friend? You haven't heard about my God? You haven't heard about my Savior? You haven't heard about my Father? I got to tell you about him. I can't believe you never heard about this before. This is amazing. He was so excited about it. How excited are we about who we know? I would get up. Classes weren't until 8 o'clock. I would get up at 5:59 because I knew my wife worked in the dining hall at 6 o'clock in the morning. Or 5:30, I don't know. But I'd get up 1 minute before she had to go to work. And the alarm would go off. I'd rip the covers off, throw on something, and run out the door and run out to the top level of our dorms because we couldn't socialize because it was too early, people out. So I'd run out to the top of the dorm over this little bridge, and I'd wait there until just to watch her walk from her dorm to the dining hall. Wave as she walked by, throw little rose petals down to her, you know, and I couldn't talk or anything, just wanted to watch her walk from there to there. Then I run back to bed and go to bed for another hour, you know, just to get another little glimpse. I was so excited about it. How excited are we about who we know? We have a Father, we have a Savior, we have a friend unlike any other. Paul said, I can't take this. I can't believe you guys don't know him. I got to tell you about it. Number four. He was excited about what he knew. Look at verse number 27, the one we skipped there in the middle of his sermon. Verse number 27, the Bible says that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Paul knew what it was like to be close to God. Paul knew what it was like to see God do a miracle. Paul knew what it was like to feel the power of God. Can you imagine getting killed and God putting your body back together? And sending you back in town to keep doing the same thing. Paul knew what that was like. He knew, and it was exciting to him. He said, I can't believe you guys don't know about this God. This is the one that loves. This is the one that put me back together after I died. I can't believe you guys don't know this God. This is amazing. I got to tell you about him. He couldn't take it anymore. Number five, he was stirred up enough to do something about it. I want you to look back in verse number 17. I told you to come back to that verse. Verse number 17. So the Bible says the Spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. In verse number 17, the Bible says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Paul was so stirred up about this. He said, I've got to do something about it. I can't sit here anymore. I can't believe there's so many people in this town. They've never heard about God. They're already pushing him away. I know the God they don't know. I know what it's like to be saved by him. I've got to do something about it. He says every single day he went down to the market and talked to people. Every single day he went down to witness to people. Every single day he went down. Did you hear about my God? Did you hear about the God that loves you? I got to tell you about this every day. See, I'm on vacation. I'm sitting in my hotel room and drinking sweet tea. Paul's on vacation. He said, I can't believe I'm so stirred up about what I see. I can't sit here. I've got to do something about it. Back to playing basketball, I was that guy who was always saying, pick me, give me the ball, you know. And I was never any good. But I had a really, really good point guard. And he'd do all the dribbling between the legs and the backward layups and everything, you know. And he'd dribble down all the way through all the defenders. And I'm standing down there going, yay, make the shot, you know. And right before he goes up to make the shot, he gives me a nice little easy pass wide open for a nice shot right under the basket. And I'm going, yay. Hits me in the face, rolls down the court. You know, everyone's mad at me. Cubic, you know, kicking me. Get off the court. By the time I was a sophomore in high school, you know, I was tired of being the bad word on the basketball court. You know, cubic, you know, I was tired of that. So I went home. I got myself a cement pad and a little basketball goal and some floodlights. And I'd go out there and practice all night long. I'd dribble and shoot thousands of shots and just practice. Next time someone gives me a ball, I'm going to do something with it, you know. It's one thing to be excited. I'm so excited how good God is. It's another thing to do something about it. Paul said, I am so stirred up about what I see, what I hear, who I know, what I know about him. I got to do something about it. I got to go tell somebody. I can't just sit here. Just burn it. Stirring me up. I got to do something. Because of this attitude, look at how God used him. Look at verse number 6. This same chapter. Because of this, because of how stirred up, how excited he was, because of the attitude that he had, this is how God used him. They here in verse number 6 is the Pharisees, Sadducees, religious rulers. The Bible says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither. God said that he used Paul and his friends to turn the whole world upside down. Can you imagine if that could be said of us? Can you imagine getting to heaven and God says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I used you to turn the whole world upside down. I used you to turn the whole city upside down. I used you to turn your whole state upside down. I used you to turn your whole country upside down. Can you imagine that could be said of us? Later on chapter 5, I think, earlier on in chapter 5, said they filled the whole city of Jerusalem with the doctrine. Can you imagine that could be said of us? We get to heaven and God says, thank you. You filled your whole city with the gospel. Everybody in your whole town heard the gospel. The goal for Ulaanbaatar is for every single person, almost 2 million people, to hear the gospel. Wouldn't that be amazing? Would that be said of us that God could say, I used you because you were stirred up about what you saw. You're stirred up about what you heard. You're stirred up about who you knew and what you knew about me. You did something. I used you to turn the whole world upside down. Man, that'd be amazing. I'm scared that God would say, well, welcome to heaven. God, you're saved. There's your house. Wouldn't that be amazing? God could say, I used you for all this. I used you to turn the whole world upside down. That would be amazing. Because Paul was stirred up. He was stirred up enough to do something. God used him in a mighty way. I want to illustrate this with a story out of the Old Testament. We're not going to turn there, but Numbers chapter 21. The Bible says that it's a story about children of Israel. I want you to imagine with me this morning, to kind of take your imagination and implant yourself there in the middle of the camp of Israel back in this time. They're in the middle of nowhere. I want you to imagine standing in the middle of the camp there, and as you look to your right, there's very neat rows of tents all as far as you can see. And as you look out past all the tents, there's desert on that side, all the way down past the tents on that side, desert, and desert that way, and desert everywhere you look. There's nothing. And as you're standing there in the middle of the camp, the sun starts going down and it starts to be evening time. And you can see the parents starting to get ready for bed and laying their kids down in bed. And there's a couple babies crying off in the distance and a couple of torches lit around camp. Everything's starting to die down for the day. I want you to imagine with me, as you look out past all those tents, as it starts to get dark, you remember that the children of Israel the day before were whining and complaining all day about what they didn't get and what they wanted and all this. And you look out past all the tents and you can see a black shadow coming in toward the camp. That's kind of odd, you know. And you look this way and a black mass is coming in toward the camp. And that's odd. And you look this way and see the same thing. You look this way. And as you look closer, you can see there's snakes. The Bible says that God sent snakes into camp and everybody that got bit by those snakes was going to die. There's no cure for it. I want you to imagine it, putting yourself there in that situation and just imagine what it would be like. Imagine as those snakes get to the edge of the camp and start going under the tent walls and start biting people. I would imagine people jumping out of their tents and waking up and throwing off their covers and opening the doors and running out of their tents and carrying their children with them. And I would imagine the dads as they're trying to get their wife and kids out of the tent and toward the center of camp to try to get them away from the snakes. And I would imagine people running around through the in between the tents and tripping and falling and screaming and they're scared to death. And I can imagine the dads getting out of their tents and pulling out their swords and keeping their families behind them and trying to cut the snakes up and protect their families, and everyone's in chaos and torches are lit everywhere, and they go to Moses and say, Moses, you got to do something about this. Tell God we're sorry. So Moses goes in his tent and the Bible says he talked to God and asked him to stop it, and God said, of course I will. And he said, I want you to make a snake. Make it out of metal. I want you to put it on a pole and put it in the middle of the camp. Everyone that looks at it will live. So Moses got right to work. I can imagine as Moses gets some metal and he puts it in this bowl and he melts it over the fire and he puts a snake together and he makes it nice and he puts it on this pole and he puts it in the middle of his tent and he steps back to look at it and make sure it looks good. And he felt a little tingle on his arm and the snake bite was gone. Wow, that's amazing. I can't believe it. God's wife and kids, come on in here. You got to look at this. Hey, look at this snake. All their snake bites were gone. This is fantastic. I mean, imagine just for a moment if Moses just kept that snake in there. I can imagine his family dancing around the snake, you know, singing kumbaya and having a Bible study and they're having a great old time. And as the night grows later, Moses sticks his arm out at the bottom of the tent. Oh, man, that hurt. He looks at it. Woohoo, my snake bites are here. The kids are sticking their hands out again. And this is amazing. They're having such a good time. I can't believe how good God is to us. This is so great. I mean, imagine standing in Moses' tent as you look out. All night, people are running by the tent and screaming and falling. And by the end of the night, it's quiet. Everybody died. The whole camp. Moses got the snake right there in his tent. All he had to do was scoot it out the door of his tent. No, he kept it right there. The whole camp died. Can you imagine how terrible of a story that would be? And that would be, preachers would get up the 10 ways not to be like Moses, you know, or the 5 reasons Moses became such a terrible person when he grew up, you know, and how to not be so selfish as Moses. And he'd have nicknames like Selfish Moses. I mean, it'd be a terrible story. It'd be terrible. We wouldn't want to talk about it. It'd be one of those terrible stories. And Moses is such a bad, selfish person. And can you imagine that? That's not what Moses did. Moses, the Bible says Moses put that snake out in the middle of the camp. Everybody looked at it, lived. I can imagine as Moses walks out of his tent with the snake and he's walking down to the center of the camp. Oh, I know this guy. He opens his tent door. Look at the snake. You know, he runs over. The next guy opens his door. Look at the snake. You know, he's running around camp. Look at this. He puts it down in the center of camp. He's dragging the crippled people over to it. Look at this. He's picking up the babies over here, bringing them over to the snake. Look, everybody look. He's running around the camp. Everyone go to the center of camp. You know, anyone looked at it, lived. The Bible says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Amen. God has given us everything that's important to Him. He gave us His Son, and He entrusted us with His gospel. I mean, imagine John 3:16. We read John 3:16. This is fantastic. God loves us. We can just get saved if we just believe Him. We pray and ask Jesus to save us. This is so great. Wife and kids, come on in here. And we read John 3:16 together. We kneel down. We all get saved. We go to church the next day. We're so excited. We all get baptized. We all get Bibles with our name engraved in them. You know, and this is so great. We have Bible studies at our house. This is amazing. God is so good. Can you imagine if we just leave it there in our house? People running by our house all day. We run into people all day. They don't know the gospel. They don't know they're going to heaven. They're not saved. Imagine how selfish that would be if Moses has held on to that snake. Ah, that's all right. Everyone else can die. That's okay. That'd be terrible. God said, just like Moses was supposed to get that snake out of his tent, we're supposed to get this out and lift him up. God, that's our job. It's not our job to make people get saved and you convert or what. It's our job to lift him up. He said he'll draw all men to himself. It's our job to lift him up. Can you imagine how selfish that would be if this is great? We love the Lord. Can we keep it there? It'd be terrible. It'd be terrible. God said, just like Moses lifted up the serpent, we're supposed to do the same thing. Paul said, I'm so stirred up about this thing. I'm so excited. There's so many people who don't know God. They're already pushing Him away. I know the God they don't know. I know what it's like to be saved by Him. I got to go tell somebody. I can't take it anymore. He was stirred up. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Thank You for being so good to us. Help us to take this challenge that Paul presents to us and be stirred up. God, every day we see people that we know they're not going to heaven. Every day we see people that are pushing You away and they're not saved. God, we know You. We know how good it is to be saved, but we know how good it is to be friends with You. We know what it's like to be saved. Help us to be not only stirred up, but stirred up enough to do something about it. Paul went every day and talked to people. Help us to be stirred up enough to do something about it, to lift You up the way Moses was lift up that snake. Again, we love You. Thank You for the challenge, for Your word. Thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, I turn to